quiet your iman. Don't silence that consciousness. Have more self-respect. Find friends that give you good advice. Find friends that remind you of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Find friends that if they see you steering off the path, they grab you and put you back on the path.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa alihi. 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 Salli ala Muhammad wa alihi.
It's important that we understand the idea of nasiha. Look at the Holy Prophet. Again, I go back to the scene of the Ahlul Bayt. The War of Khandaq. Salman al-Farsi has a beautiful idea to dig this trench. And the Prophet says, let's accept that advice. Let's do it. That was part of the victory of Khandaq. Small little things. But sometimes the idea that you see a child going down a path that they know, everyone knows is destructive, but their ghurur and their ego and their takabbur says that it's okay, I'm good, I know. I'm a big man. No, I'm 19 years old. I got this. Don't worry. They fall flat on their face. And you're banking on the courage of that 19 to get up and shake it off and keep walking. And sometimes they don't get back up. Sometimes they fall in the abyss of hopelessness and mayusi and na'umidi. And say, you know what? This deen is gone. God is not there. Everything is gone. How many times have we seen people denounce their religion? Or change towards atheism, or rip off their hijab, or change their names, or stop coming through those doors, because the dunya threw a little bit of a storm at them. And had you sought the advice of those around you, you wouldn't be in this predicament to begin with. Because either one, you don't think the old man inside your house has anything worthy of giving, or you think, I know what I'm doing. Don't worry. Because we think asking for advice is an announcement that I don't know what I'm doing. It's not. Wisdom tells you to ask advice from those around. Advice given by our first imam to our second imam. Study the lives of those before you. To the point where, as I said, I was walking through their ruins. That's how much I studied their life. Right? History has an amazing way of repeating them, repeating itself. So we have to be those individuals who seek advice. The Quran calls you the greatest nation, not for anything else, but because you advise each other towards khair. If that advice stops, then what do we have? Because someone has to counter the satanic calls towards his path. And if you don't have that inside your home, and if you don't have that around your circle, then I don't know where you'll end up. So two things I ask you humbly. Number one is, tap into that wealth of wisdom inside your home. I ask my parents, open those doors of communication. If your child comes to you, and you should be very happy that if ever they come to you at 19 and 20, say, Baba, Mama, I have this issue, can you help me? You should fall into sajda. They've come to you. Like I said before, drop everything, give them your undivided attention. Don't minimize it. Don't ridicule it. If you think it's nothing, that's fine. For them right now, it's everything. Let them know that not only am I listening to you, but also what? I am also giving you advice. Because part of compassion and empathy is to listen. You know, inside of our marriages, husband and wife, in my limited counseling, the biggest issue that I see is communication, obviously. It's a huge issue. And sometimes the compassion doesn't exist between a husband and wife. It does not trickle down, of course, to the kids. Partly because as men, we communicate differently. As women, they communicate differently. We're result-driven, they're process-driven. Hear me out. That if after a half an hour, 45-minute talk with your wife, you're thinking inside your brain, how do I fix this issue? Tomorrow I'll talk to this person, I'll write that email, I'll send that text, I'll fix this, I'll ask that person to apologize, and you're just giving her a list of things to do. And she says, wait a second, I didn't ask you for all that. Put your cape away, just listen to what I'm saying. All I want you to do is listen to what I'm saying. And empathize with me. Words like, I'm sorry that that happened to you. I'm sorry you went through that. It's amazing how the effects of words sometimes can bring about a sense of compassion. It's amazing. Again, we go to the seat of the Ahlul Bayt. Look at Hadith al-Qissa. We read it all the time. The imams are walking into the house saying salam to their mother. Look at the way she responds to them. Wa alaykum salam ya qurrata ayni wa thamarata fawad. Beautiful way to address your children. Apple of my eye, light of my heart. These things have an impact. So when you speak to your spouse and you have that between you and your spouse, compassion and empathy, that you're listening to your wife. You don't want to solve her problems. For her, the process is enough. As long as she feels like not only are you listening, but you're compassionately listening. Not looking at your phone and rolling your eyes, looking at the clock, are you done yet? No. Compassion. Let her know that right now what she's going through is everything to you. When the kids see that compassion between husband and wife, that trickles down to the children. What you want to accomplish inside your homes is that you want to have an environment and a culture inside your home where there's empathy for each other. You're able to put yourself in the other person's shoes once in a while. And number two, more importantly, the doors of communication, the doors of advice are open. You're able to counsel each other. Even if that means my parents, you ask the advice of your children as well. Does that make you less of a man to ask your 16-year-old daughter, let's say, for example, what do you think we should do here? Like, can you imagine the message you're sending, let's say, even in our communities? Imagine for a moment that a group of youth come to the president, and say, look, Ibrahim Bhai, I have this, let's say, for example, I have this suggestion to you for next year's program. And he actually applies that. Oh my God, that's sending a beautiful message. That not only did he listen to us, but he took our suggestion. Now what, they feel like, you know what, this is not just theirs, there's no iron grip. We actually have a say in this community as well. The same thing happens at home as well. Small things. We want to paint, let's say, our room. What color do you think we should paint the room? Oh, this is small things. This is what, okay, sure, no problem. And you paint it. Halas, looks beautiful. Thank you very much. Take your selfie and move on. But you're sending a very important message to that child. That I took your advice and I applied it. So it's not one way. That's why the hadith, the 777 hadith by a sixth imam, sometimes is misunderstood. The highest level of the seven, when that kid's 14 or 15, they become an advisor for you, he says. That meaning what? You can now ask your 15-year-old son advice about things inside the home. Allah now has viewed him as a mukallif. He's responsible. He's accountable. She now, of course, is baligh at the age of 10. That aql now is forming. Right, so it's a two-way street, both advice and compassion as well. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. These principles are vital, and these things can be applied right away. If we want to, of course, like I said, protect and safeguard our homes. Not easy, like I said yesterday, but it is a process that you and your spouse can begin tonight even. Sit down consciously and look at these seven principles and apply them. The final one will happen tomorrow, inshallah. A few minutes of musibah. Amir al-Mu'mineen followed the wasiyat and the will of his wife and buried her in the middle of the night as she wished. But it didn't end there. When the people of Medina found out that the daughter of Rasulullah was buried in this way, there was chaos. a lot of it could be guilt-ridden individuals, or it could be that we just want to give her her hug. So can you imagine now there was discussion about taking her body out of the grave, performing Salatul Mayyat, doing shirkat in that salat, sending their condolences properly, and then reburying. And when the news broke out to Imam Ali that this was a discussion happening in the streets of Medina, to the point where some historians say that they actually began to make a movement towards the graveyard, Imam Ali's Jalal, the first time since the Holy Prophet's death, is when Fakar came out as well. Imagine now this man who just lost his wife the way he lost his wife. Imagine now this man who wasn't even allowed to properly grieve or console his young children. And now he has to face an ummah and a group of individuals who want to disrespect the grave of his wife. Imam Ali stands there at the grave, or stands there with his Zulfiqar, and announces, if anybody comes near the grave of my Fatima, I will make him part of the dirt he stands on. And they moved on. And the only thing that I'll say tonight to Amirul Mu'mineen is that there was only a suggestion made to disrespect the body of your wife, and that brought out your Jalal and your Zulfiqar. Mawla, come to Karbala on the day of Ashura, Mawla. In fact, I'll say this to you, Mawla, if only you were there on the day of Ashura. Asri Ashura is done. Imam Hussein is killed the way he was killed, but that wasn't enough. Umar ibn Sa'd says that I want 10 volunteers to grab their horses, change the hooves of their horses, come and trample the body of Hussein ibn Ali. 10 people come forward, and one by one, they trample the body of Hussein until Sheikh Abbas Qummi and Nafis al-Mahmum narrates, the last mal'oon that rode that horse on the body of Hussein, he says, by Allah, I could hear the breaking of Hussein's ribs when my horse trampled the body. Mawla, if you were there at that moment with that Zulfiqar, then maybe Hussein's body would not be disrespected.
Allah
Ministry.
There's no doubt that the military aggression against Lebanon became inaccessible to the pattern adopted by the Israeli enemy since 1978, which acquired another form of aggression that targeted the supporters of the resistance in the only country that has so far defeated Israel. All plans failed, so Washington decided to suffocate the allies and supporters of the resistance by implementing economic sanctions and by designating Hezbollah an international criminal terrorist organization, all while supporting the largest terrorist entity on the planet, Israel. This new plan required making judicial arguments, assembling files, and falsely linking them together to establish the party's involvement in terrorism and drug crimes on the one hand, and assigning Israel's proxies in the U.S. administration to oversee the implementation of penalties and prosecute people alleged to be affiliated with the party. Their last attempt at sabotaging any entity related to or affiliated with Hezbollah was hacking the party's Al-Qard al-Hassan financial institution. Qard al-Hassan is a 36 years old association that grants small loans with zero interest to help borrowers manage their life hardships like rebuilding houses, opening small businesses, and covering marriage hardships, regardless of their religious affiliations. Despite the institution's assurance that hackers had no access to any of the internal data or account numbers of depositors, the hackers, till this day, keep posting Excel sheets that anyone can fill or scanned files of depositors' IDs or procuration papers. All the leaked documents were scanned photos, obviously taken from a certain folder of the internal administrative communication database between the different departments of each branch and between branches. It was not that of the actual database of the depositors' account details. Sayed Hassan Nasrullah clarified last week that Al-Qard Al-Hassan Association gives loans on the basis of mortgaged gold or a mutual guarantor between the borrower and the association, and in no way or form does it fund Hezbollah. Another plan to twist the arm of the resistance falters. Actually, it gave a great marketing push for the association, which saw a considerable turnout of new depositors to open accounts after the speech of Hezbollah Secretary General Sayed Hassan Nasrullah. Welcome to the Middle East Stream. I'm Marwa Osman. Hezbollah, which has been suffering from 4 years of Trump's maximum pressure campaign against its resistance forces, is hesitant to show optimism following Joe Biden's presidential election victory. Washington's approach resulted in multiple sanctions on Hezbollah members and companies linked to the political bloc. Add to that, high probability of hostilities continue to materialize on the border with occupied Palestine, making the chances of a sudden escalation increase steadily. To discuss this issue with us from Beirut is Dr. Mohsen Saleh, political commentator. Thank you very much for being with us, Dr. Saleh. Now, Lebanon's economy is highly dollarized, Dr. Saleh, which gives Washington a tremendous leverage to use economic sanctions to deter the Lebanese public from supporting their own resistance back home, the liberation movement in Lebanon. The U.S. has managed to target several political allies of the resistance in Lebanon as well. Now, do you think that they might move forward towards targeting civilians now, or rather just back off after maybe Trump just leaves office?
Well, hi. I guess the United States has used all what it has in order to put down the ambience of Hezbollah, the popularity of Hezbollah. Fortunately, they did not succeed, especially the people, the environment, are embracing this resistance, highly embracing this resistance, and the speeches of Sayyid Nasrallah last one and before the last show this confidence of the people in the region towards the resistance. So I guess the Americans, whatever they use of their instruments or sanctions, the resistance was and still able to overcome all these silly decisions from the American administration, especially
one of
the
major targeted associations that were linked to Hezbollah and lately targeted, maybe late 2020, was the Qard al-Hassan Association, which is a financial institute that gives out interest-free loans and allows for commission-free deposits. This association was hacked, and I actually spoke with the directors of Qard al-Hassan, who are not doing any media interviews so far up until now, but they told me that the hacked server was that which was used for internal administrative communication between the branches and between departments of one branch in particular. So it was not that of the actual database of the depositors' accounts information, rather just Excel sheets that anyone could actually put out there and maybe a couple of scanned files, which include maybe IDs and procuration papers. Do you think that this is enough damage to affect the reputation of such an institution and at least maybe shake its reputation in front of the depositors?
Well, I believe the statements was made by Al-Qard Al-Hassan, managerial committee, and that would not influence the clients of Al-Qard Al-Hassan, and the people, they have a sufficient confidence of this institution, which helps poor, helps students and doctors and people who want to have a loan in order to buy a car. This is very small thing, I guess, in terms of the people, especially in this crisis. You mentioned the economic crisis in Lebanon. However, I would say Al-Qard Al-Hassan accelerated its activities. The people now, as Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah said, the people would go to Al-Qard Al-Hassan and put deposit in this bank, their only bank without interest, and they have full confidence with of their money that it's in a safe place. That's why I guess all the these hackers could not influence the trust or even influence the Al-Qard Al-Hassan institution and the programs, the computer programs. They issued this statement. People were relieved, and they are having this good relationship between the clients and the managerial committee.
Mind you, we should also remind the people that it's at times when the people's money are actually locked up in the actual banks
in the
of
banks,
Lebanon.
Yes,
at the same time, it's a secure place for them to invest. But going back to the sanctions and the pressure against Hezbollah, we had Biden stating that when he takes office in at least like 7 or 8 days, he will end Trump's maximum pressure policy against Tehran, hence against all the allies of the resistance in the region. Why is Hezbollah still very hesitant of showing any signs of optimism following Biden's victory?
Well, we have been taught, we have been really earned a lot of knowledge about these administrations, whether the Democrats or the Republicans. If we don't see any advantages from any of them, so we can't talk about good intentions from these presidents. So let's wait and see. Biden and Obama, his president, he was vice president of Obama, did not show any good intentions towards Iran or towards Lebanon. But I guess the balance of power now in the whole world is changing. Mm-hmm. Probably would the Americans go back to their mind and let the peoples determine their self-identity and self-independent and their autonomy and their slogans and their way of life. I guess that needs to be waited until Biden can really be there in the White House.
We don't know if he's going to make it or not. One more threat is out there in the face of all Lebanese people is Israel. It keeps threatening a resumption of full-fledged hostilities against the Lebanese resistance, Hezbollah, but mainly against all of Lebanon here. But especially they keep saying that in the near future. They keep repeating that word. But, I mean, its leaders were obviously disappointed by the loss of Trump in the election, and they basically have lost their main, maybe, focal point of normalization in the region in West Asia. Is a full-fledged war against Hezbollah a viable option for Israel at this point in time?
Absolutely not. They have tried many times in many wars against Hezbollah and against Lebanon, and they failed in all these wars. So I guess they are trying to maneuver the psychology of people, but the people in the south and in all Lebanon, they challenge these statements from Netanyahu or from some of its soldiers, but I guess the upper hand is for the resistance in this region, especially in the south. And I guess this maneuver would not help them. Otherwise, they will be the losers in any coming war if if, and a big if, if they try to attack any place in Lebanon. Even they can't escape even the avenge of Hezbollah from for one mujahid, one
fighter
martyred in Syria. How could they dare to do such a war? I really further say that they can't and they would not do that.
Well, we have to test maybe and see whether these threats are going to be actually viable or not. I want to thank you very much, Dr. Mohsen Saleh, political commentator, for joining us in Beirut to talk about the maximum pressure game that Washington is playing with the axis of resistance, and namely Hezbollah in the region. Thank you for being with us. Please stay tuned. Next, we will be talking about the new agreement in the PGCC.
This is Midstream, and here is IRIB English Radio. Dear listeners, in this weekly program, Marvo Osman discusses two important issues related to West Asia region with two political analysts. Midstream is with you every Friday on IRIB English Radio.
Qatar will not halt or make concessions in its relationships with Iran. This is what the Qatari foreign minister declared last week following a solidarity and stability agreement that was signed by Persian Gulf leaders in a landmark summit that took place in the ancient desert city of Al-Ula. Saudi Arabia and its allies have restored full relations with Qatar, ending a huge rift that erupted 3 years ago. New Persian Gulf ties in the Swollen Report.
The end of the so-called Persian Gulf Rift would constitute a major regional step to adopt a foreign policy that is more attuned to the sensitivities of the other members and thus moderate eventual excesses. This was evident when Qatar declared that it will not alter its relations with Iran last week following a solidarity and stability agreement that was signed by the Persian Gulf leaders in a summit that took place in the ancient desert city of Al-Ula. Saudi Arabia and the UAE reconciling with Qatar is a sign that the latter has made few concessions after securing a deal to break the blockade against its borders. Another important development could be vis-à-vis the relations with the Islamic Republic of Iran. Qatar's connections with the Persian power are well known and could be used as a means for an illegitimate rapprochement in the region of West Asia. Many people have already forgotten that the rift started in 2017 with serious policy differences over how the countries of the Persian Gulf should deal with Iran and treat the Muslim Brotherhood groups contending for influence in the war on Syria. As the rifts begin to heal with this new announcement, the underlying differences have not really been resolved. The parties, at least, have agreed to end the rift's more visible and disruptive effects. The ripple effect of the PGCC internal rivalries has been central to the proxy dynamics that have underpinned and shaped the outcomes of political and military developments across the region of West Asia and North Africa since the popular uprisings began in 2011. Despite the purported rapprochement between Persian Gulf parties, it is worth noting that this is seemingly influenced by a desire to preempt pressure from an incoming Biden administration more than a genuine commitment to conflict resolution. As such, the agreement within the PGCC is very unlikely to significantly affect geopolitical dynamics beyond the states involved. Third-party states such as Libya, Tunisia, Sudan, Morocco, and Egypt will remain theaters where Persian Gulf players and their allies will continue their proxy interventionism and their scramble to settle geopolitical scores.
To discuss this issue with us from London is Sami Hamdi, editor-in-chief of the International Interest. Thank you for being with us, Sami, to discuss this new agreement between the Persian Gulf states, between Saudi Arabia, the United Arab Emirates, Bahrain, and also Egypt is there. They cited Doha's ties to Iran and Turkey as core reasons for their extraordinary decision back in 2017 to cut diplomatic and transport links to Qatar. Yet today, after the new signed agreement between Qatar and Saudi Arabia, the former still insists that it will not change its relationship with Iran. So what was the point of the severance to begin with?
I think it's important to remember or to highlight that the blockade had nothing to do with Qatar's relations with Iran or any of the 13 conditions that were imposed, except when it comes to Al Jazeera's coverage. The blockade was imposed primarily because Saudi Arabia, UAE, Egypt and Bahrain were essentially very worried and very concerned by Qatar's ongoing support for movements that lean more towards the popular desire, whether that's in Tunisia, whether that's in Libya. By that, I don't necessarily mean that Qatar supported democracy or democratic trends, but that Qatar supported a movement that threatened the regimes of Saudi Arabia, of UAE, of Egypt and Bahrain. And I think the Iran point was more to try to get the US on board, to get Trump on board, as opposed to anything seriously regarding Qatar and Iran's relationship.
Well, that's really interesting, Sami, because it's being propagated on most Western mainstream media that Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman, the kingdom's actual day-to-day ruler, wanted to resolve the rift to gain credibility with the upcoming Biden administration in the US. What is Mohammed bin Salman afraid of here? So, I mean, Biden becomes president and he is still at war with Qatar. What would happen then? Who cares?
I think the Democrats have always been averse to Mohammed bin Salman following the murder of Khashoggi. They've been averse to Saudi Arabia's role in the war in Yemen and the humanitarian crisis and the inability of the Saudis to bring about a resolution either by peace or either by military solution in Yemen. The U.S. is not really interested in peace. It's always interested in who the winner is. But given there is no winner and given that there is a humanitarian crisis, there is a fear that the Democrats will implement retrospective punitive measures on Mohammed bin Salman. Mm-hmm. Mohammed bin Salman believes that Al Jazeera and Qatar's extensive media outlets in English and in Arabic have played a key role in fueling anti-bin Salman sentiment in Washington. Their lobbying networks, very influential, have influenced attitudes in Washington towards Mohammed bin Salman. That's bin Salman's perspective, by the way, mm-hmm. not necessarily mine, which is that bin Salman's actions naturally bring
about... I wanted to say that, because basically there are war crimes in Yemen.
So a deal from the Qataris that the media outlets will be quiet, that they will mm-hmm. give him some peace, and this is about shelving contentious issues, including Yemen, where we saw the formation of a government and a willingness to now negotiate with the Houthis, mm-hmm. including this idea that bin Salman now is trying to shelve any contentious issue that might draw antagonism from Biden. And this is why it's important to note, if Trump had won, it's very unlikely we would have seen any reconciliation
exactly.
at all.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. Well, also, we have many analysts, especially regional ones, saying that the DOE in particular had been reluctant with regard to the rapprochement that happened with Qatar, partly because of Abu Dhabi's concerns about Qatar's growing relationship with Turkey as the power struggle between the two states intensified last year, specifically in Libya, for example. But what changed UAE's mind? I mean, could there be any benefit for them out of this reconciliation right now?
The UAE's power in the region is underpinned by its alliance with Egypt and Saudi Arabia and taking advantage of their weaknesses. And that is what has made the UAE into a regional power. It's an alliance of fear between UAE and Saudi Arabia, not an alliance of common aims or ambitions. And the UAE is seething with anger that bin Salman acted unilaterally and dragged UAE into a reconciliation that it did not want, it did not seek. You'll remember that Youssef Al-Utaiba, the ambassador, UAE ambassador to Washington, said in the middle of November that reconciliation was not on anybody's priority list. There was a sort of defiance coming out of the UAE. Abdul Khalik Abdullah on Twitter, a prominent UAE commentator, said there will be no reconciliation without the UAE's consent, drawing the ire of Saudis, who said, who are you to talk about Saudi Arabia like this? We are the big brother in the region. Mm-hmm. I think the UAE did not want it because it believes it doesn't need this reconciliation. The UAE believes that its normalization of ties with Israel puts it in good stead with an incoming Biden administration. It's been developing its ties with Iran over the past 2 years, so it's ready for these negotiations that are expected between Biden and Iran. And it believes that bin Salman, his fears are exaggerated over a Biden administration, and that together they are able to resist any antagonism from Biden. And this is why we see that even statements coming out from UAE and from Egypt, which suggest more confusion than acceptance of this reconciliation. And also Qatari insistence that this was more a reconciliation between a bilateral reconciliation between Saudi and Qatar as opposed to with the wider countries.
I want to thank you very, very much, Sami, and I will have you back again so we can talk about this. Thank you for your time. Now, please stay tuned next week. We will talk more about this on the Mideast Stream.
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Muhammad Mahmoud Khalfan, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillahi ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Wa bihi nasta'in. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin al-ma'sumin. Salamun alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, welcome once again to yet another episode of The Bridge, a program in which we try to discuss the different supplications of Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam, supplications that have come in the form of a prayer manual known as As-Sahifatul Sajjadiyah. We have been discussing the seventh supplication of this prayer manual, and that is Imam Sajjad's supplication during incidents of sorrow, painful occasions, and intense grief. We just began discussing verse number 8 of these supplications after having acknowledged the fact that everything is in Allah's hands. If anything is to be solved, it is in His hands. If anything has to be any impediment has to be brought, it is in His hands. Whatever transpires, it is, everything is in His power. We don't have anything of a parallel power. Every power that even we have is by His power. Having known that, now we want to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us and assist us from the predicaments that we are facing. So we begin with salawat, and we seek abundant mercy of Allah on the Holy Prophet and his infallible progeny. And we say, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made them the intermediaries of grace, so whatever we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would come from them. And as the insightful scholars say, that when we seek abundant mercy of Allah, the wasa'it and the intermediaries of divine grace are such that they are not stingy to keep everything for themselves. In fact, they make it in such a way, they open their hands and it flows towards the creation. And therefore, it is as if it is like a door that you are opening so that you get the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as it is clear in the verses of the Quran, that whatever you need ontologically and even in your state, in that terms of what your state actually direly needs, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives. And therefore the grace comes through the Holy Prophet. So it's as if you are opening the door of the grace when you seek abundant mercy of Allah on the Holy Prophet and his infallible progeny.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatul Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam,
Bridge.
The first thing that we ask after this is, وَافْتَحْ لِي يَا رَبِّي بَابَ الْفَرَجِ بِطَوْلِكَ. That means, open for me, my Lord, the door of relief through your graciousness. Now here, when we talk about the door of relief, to open the door of relief, many a times what comes in our mind is that, you know, when a person is in problems of life, and now, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we are asking Allah that He should open the door of relief for us from the predicament that we are entangled in. That is what comes in our mind, and that is correct, actually. But then we must realize that we are human beings. We are not just, you know, we don't only have the animalistic dimension that, you know, we are worried of, let's say, when our body is not feeling well, or when we are poor, we cannot afford to have a proper meal and such things, you know, which pertain to our physical self. The most important is that spiritual self, and whether, you know, we do have that kind of relief of coming to a higher level of perfection. How awful it is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the opportunity in this life for a long period, and we do not get to any level of relief from the entanglement of the world and the attachments of the world. Because as the insightful scholars have said, and even we have narrations that allude to this reality, that if a person were to see the kernel and the inner level of this world, he would see it as hellfire. So especially for the person who is attached to this world, when he looks at the inner level of the reality, he will be seeing that he is actually burning in the hellfire. Why? Because of the attachment that he has developed. To get relieved from this also is a very important thing. That is why you will find that many people, they say, Alhamdulillah, Allah has given us so much and we are very happy, and see, our body is sound, and you know, there is no predicament, even our families are growing and they are happy and all that, so there is no problem. Not realizing the fact that there is a lot of problem, because what about your comprehension of the realities? You have been created so that you can comprehend the realities and come to the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the purpose of creation. Have you come to this level? Do you understand the realities? Do you have conviction of the realities that you have learnt about? All these are important things. That is why you will find that there is a group of people who are actually suffering because they have not realized this reality. They have everything at their disposal. You will find that they are eating, they have, you know, a pleasant physical life, but still they are, their situation is not proper. You find that they are in a state of desperation. You ask them why, you say that, I haven't come to that state of realization and I need to come to that state of realization. And you will find that there is a group of people who are so happy yet while they are so poor, and they have so many difficulties of this physical life, but they are so happy and joyful. Why? Because they can behold the realities of the afterworld while they are still in this world, and they can see their station of paradise, and they can behold realities that the other laity, who despite enjoying the physical pleasures, will not be able to understand and comprehend.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
So when we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and say that, open for me, my Lord, the door of relief through your graciousness, what is this opening, this fatih? This fatih should be fatih of more knowledge and awareness. If you look at the insightful scholars, the mystics, they talk about three different fath with regard to the Holy Prophet. There is one which is known as fathun qareeb, one is fathun mubeen, and one is fathun mutlaq. These were different levels of awareness that the Holy Prophet came across. So these kinds of fath and opening should be what we should aspire. And not that we only aspire for the, you know, relief of these physical difficulties. Inshallah, we'll continue with our discussion in our next episode. We come to the end of the program. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin al-ma'sumin.
That was the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Khalfan, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Spiritual message of Islam.
His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. If we all open our eyes to see, he is all that we need right now. And we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-Aliyy al-Azim. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina wa Nabiyyina Abil Qasim al-Mustafa Muhammad. Wa ala alihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin la siyama baqiyatillahi fil-aradhin. Ajalallahu ta'ala farajahu al-sharif wa ja'alana min a'wanihi wa ansarihi wa shi'atihi. We were discussing some of the main features of the community of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, and I talked last night about truthfulness, and I believe that this is a very important quality of a mu'min and also a Muslim community. Inshallah, I hope by the discussion that we have tonight, it will become crystal clear that truthfulness is very fundamental. It's not like some, for example, other qualities that are necessary, but even without them, you can still say, I am a mu'min, but not a good mu'min. No, without truthfulness, it's very difficult to be counted as a mu'min. Now, I want to start a Quranic discussion here about haqq, and inshallah, I mentioned some of the major points. It's such a broad concept and such a far-reaching concept in the Quran. Everything starts and ends with haqq in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to Prophet Dawood, Ya Dawood, Inna ja'alnaka khalifatan fil ard. We made you khalifa, vicegerent. Allah's, like Allah's deputy, caliph on the earth. What does Khalifatullah do on the earth? Fahkum bayna an-nas bil haqq. Judge among the people according to haqq, or rule according to the haqq. Hukm can mean judgment or rule. So Khalifatullah is the one who judges according to haqq. So if you always judge according to haqq, you are very close to Khalifatullah. If you judge according to batil, you are against Khalifatullah. Allah is haqq and his Khalifa rules and judges according to haqq. So if you want to be close to them, you have to do the same. It's very difficult. You know, sometimes people come to you and ask for advice. You know how difficult it is to give advice and how great is this responsibility. A mu'min or non-mu'min comes to you and asks for consultation, for advice. You have to observe haqq. I give you one example. You know, this example is always in my mind, worries me. You know, it is said that there was a very pious person who was a kind of assistant for one of Maraj in Iraq. Very nice, very reliable. So a person wanted to marry a girl and wanted to inquire about this girl. Went to this man, who is better than him? He's such a nice person. He's trusted by the Marja. So he went to this person and said, we want to marry this girl. What is your idea? He had the idea that he wanted this girl for his own son. So he was now in a difficult situation. He said, this girl is very good, you know, and I want it for my own, you know, son, then that person would be more interested. So he didn't say the truth. He just tried to be clever, as we call it. It is not to be clever. So he said something to change the mind of that person. Okay, they didn't propose marriage to that girl. That person died. Then some people had this dream. He said, I am suffering in Barzakh. Because when I was asked about that girl, my intention was to make her marry my son. So I didn't give true statement. Then when I proposed to my son didn't accept. So that girl didn't marry. And now I am being punished because of not being truthful in my judgment. Very simple. You never think that, you know, saying something or not saying something can change the life of another person.
Oh, what a wonderful world this would be if we all open our eyes to see. He is all that we need right now, and we can all come together somewhere, somehow. His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. Down this road that holds all the answers. Open your heart to something greater. His holy book speaks pure and true, and always tells us what we must do. His last prophet was sent as a guide, an example by which we abide. There is salvation for those who seek to find the one and only source of peace and understanding of why we are here, who created us, who we must fear. So what a wonderful world this would be if we all open our eyes to see. He is all that we need right now, and we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
There are many stories like this. There is a story that Ayatollah Tehrani, Sayyid Muhammad Hussein Tehrani, in his book Ma'ad Shanasi, I don't know if you have heard this book, of course, it's Farsi, but it's a very good book. It's 10 volumes on knowing the hereafter. He quotes a very beautiful story from one of ulama, that he had a kind of encounter with someone in Barzakh who was suffering. And it's a very beautiful story how he went to Barzakh. I don't want to go to details. He saw this person has a palace. Because, you know, Barzakh is a place that you can be enjoying yourself in temporary heaven, or you can suffer in temporary hell. Al-qabru imma rawdatun min riyad al-jannah aw hufratun min hufarin niran. So before the day of judgment comes, still we have temporary hell and heaven. For the people who are very good, their heaven starts in Barzakh. People who are very bad, their hell starts in Barzakh. Those who are in between, they would be sleeping. So, this person had palace, he had trees, you know, garden, everything. But every, I don't know, few hours, a snake was coming and biting him, and he had very great pain and suffering. Then was okay. So this alim, whose name, everything, details, all are mentioned there, asked him, why you have this? You are in such a good position. What is this? He said, once I was passing by a shop and there was a dispute between the shopkeeper and the customer. They were disputing about some financial issue. I wanted to solve the problem. So I said, for example, he said, you have to give me 100 pounds. He said, no, I don't owe you 100 pounds. I said, okay, you give him 50 pounds and finish this. But that was not haq. Because that person really had to pay 100 pounds. But because when I said this, you know, he had no choice. You know, he felt embarrassed. You know, he was not happy in his heart. I am being punished because of that false judgment. Who gave you authority to judge like this? Imagine, even for such a small judgment, you can be suffering. Someone says, you know, I want, for example, give job to this person. You have to be very careful what to say, how to say. It can affect the life of that person. Someone comes for advice to you. Or when, we, for example, we want to elect people. When we want to, for example, decide about religious issues, so many things that we every day, you know, decide, but we are not careful that every decision, every word, every statement has to be presented to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we should have hujjah in front of Allah to say.
That was The Characters of Shia Community by Hujjatul Islam, Dr. Shomali, and the program, The Spiritual Message of Islam.
I'm looking back throughout the years to breathe as hard, and my eyes are choked with tears. Your face and hair are full of light. Now it will soon be time to go. I feel you feeling calm now. Did the angel let you know?
O Allah, please send your salutations to Muhammad and all Muhammad. O Allah, please forgive us.
Please forgive all our sins and mistakes and shortcomings. Please enable us to serve you with full honesty and truthfulness and sincerity. Oh Allah, please hasten the reappearance of Imam Zaman Ajjalallahu Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif. Please make our Imam Zaman happy with what we do and what we say. Please answer his du'as for his faraj. Please give shifa to all people who are ill. Please give shifa to people who are ill in their body.